We're going to begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 4 of the Gospel of John. That is page 864 in your pew Bible. Page 864. It's the Gospel of John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 4th chapter, beginning in verse 1. So let's read God's Word together. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John were all different men, but John definitely wrote a different gospel than the other three. Matthew wanted the Jewish audience to know that Jesus was the Messiah. And that is why when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you will often find something where Matthew will say, this was to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, or the prophecy of Jeremiah, or the Psalm, and then he will write out that prophecy. Mark was right to the point. I mean, Mark skipped the birth. He went right to the ministry of Jesus. Mark was sort of the Joe Friday, like Dragnet. Mark was just the facts, nothing but the facts. Luke was writing to, wrote his gospel as a letter to a Gentile believer named Theophilus. And so Luke picked the genealogy up at Jesus, going all the way from Adam to Jesus, whereas Matthew went from Abraham to Jesus. And Luke gives us more about the birth of Jesus and going into Egypt and coming back and, you know, Jesus being baptized and the temptation. Luke's gospel was far bigger as far as trying to encompass the whole ministry of Jesus. John was the gospel writer who wrote of himself that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so John, although he didn't write as many of the life, much of the life of Jesus as Luke did, he wrote more of the miracles than the other gospel writers. And he gave us more insight into who they were. With John, we found out a little more about John the Baptist. He introduced us to Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. He took us to the wedding where the first miracle occurred, and we met there the wedding steward and the parents of the bride. He introduced us to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And of course, he shed a great deal of light on the ministry of John the Baptist. So it is only fitting that John would write the story in John chapter 4 of Jesus and the woman of Samaria. I want to lay a little groundwork in asking or trying to answer the question, well, who were the Samaritans? What's the big deal? Because as we, in the coming weeks, read more through this story, we're going to find that this woman and Jesus carry on a conversation that begins with her asking him, why are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, to give you water? So it's important to know who the Samaritans were. The Samaritans and the Jews had a long-standing, utter dislike of each other. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans did not like the Jews. The Samaritans were a mixed race. They were a mixed race between Jews and Gentiles. You see, in 721, when the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and left Judah, the way the Assyrians and also the Babylonians who followed them would keep peace in their areas that they had conquered is they would take the people who were native to that land out of that land and move them to another land, and then take people who were living in another land and bring them into that former land. So think of it this way. It would be as if at the end of the Second World War, the Americans would have gone in to the Germans and said, you know what, we're going to make sure you never do this again. So we're going to scatter you out through all throughout Europe and all throughout Asia. And now we're going to go to Japan, and we're going to bring Japanese into Germany. And that way there won't be this meshing, there won't be this national identity. We don't have to worry about you rebelling or doing something like this again. So they moved people around to make sure that there was never enough of the native people there that they could rise up and lead an insurrection and a rebellion against the Assyrians. In fact, we read of this in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, where it says this: "The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria, and they lived in their towns." So the Jews disliked the Samaritans, because when the Jews finally were released from captivity by Cyrus, who was king of the Medes and the Persians, so to give you a little more history than you want to know, the Assyrians were conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians were captured and their kingdom destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. And it was the king of the Medes and the Persians who allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. Well, when they get back to Jerusalem, they find it is inhabited by this mixed race of people, these Gentiles, these foreign men who married Jewish women, or Jewish men who were left there who married foreign women. And so there's this mixed race of people who half of them worship the God of Israel and half of them worship the God of the land in which they were deported from. So what did the Samaritans believe? Well, first of all, the Samaritans had built their own temple. When the Jews come back to Jerusalem, the Samaritans have already built a temple. They built their temple on Mount Gerizim because they felt that that was the mountain on which Abraham offered up Isaac. When we were in Israel, one of the things our tour guide told us when we went to visit the Temple Mount is that the Palestinians do not believe that Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him. They believe he took Ishmael up to the mountain to sacrifice him, because Ishmael was Abraham's oldest son. Although he was not the son of the promise, he was Abraham's firstborn. And so the Samaritans had built their own temple. They built their temple on Mount Gerizim, which is where they believed Abraham went to offer the sacrifice of his son. They also believed that it was at the base of Mount Gerizim when Joshua and the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River and left the wilderness and went into the promised land. Joshua took 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan River, and once everyone had crossed over, and the Ark of the Covenant, all the people, the Ark of the Covenant, the Levites were now in the promised land. He took those 12 stones and he built an altar there, and he said, "This altar will be a memorial to us forever that God brought us out of the wilderness and brought us into this land to give us this land." The Samaritans believed that the mountain, the base of the mountain that Joshua built that altar, was again at Mount Gerizim. So when Ezra shows up back in Jerusalem, the first thing they were going to do is rebuild the temple. And the Samaritans came to him. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "When the enemies of Judah heard that the exiles were building a temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, 'Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.'" Remember I told you that this is mixed race, with half of them worshiping the God of Israel and half of them worshiping the gods of the land they were deported from. But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and to frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Well, Ezra gets the temple rebuilt, but the Jews never rebuild the walls. And so Nehemiah leaves the land of Assyria, which is now conquered by the lands by the Medes and the Persians, and he shows up in Jerusalem to build the temple wall, the walls of the city. And it says this in Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. "Now when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was quite upset. He derided the Jews, and in the presence of his colleagues and the army of the Samaritans, he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they be left to themselves? Will they again offer sacrifices? Can they bring these burnt stones to life again from piles of dust?'" So when the Jews show back up in Jerusalem and Judah, first of all, to rebuild the temple, the Samaritans come to them and say, "Well, you know, we worship your God. Now we worship these other gods, but we worship your God too. Let us rebuild the temple." And Ezra said, "You have no part of this. This is a temple to our God and our God exclusively." And then years later, when Nehemiah shows up to rebuild the walls of the city, the Samaritans are the ones who oppose him. They're the ones who work against him. They're the ones who threaten him. And so by the time Jesus comes on the scene, this feud, this bitter dislike of each other between the Jews and the Samaritans was still bubbling. It was still ongoing. And so that's why I want to draw our attention to what John said in verse 4, that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Because the truth of the matter is, geographically, Jesus did not have to go through Samaria. He could have bypassed Samaria, crossed the Jordan River, and then gone up toward Jerusalem. And that was what most of the Jews who traveled from Judah to Galilee did. They would bypass where the Samaritans lived. They would cross the Jordan River south of them and then come up on the other side of the Jordan River heading toward Galilee. But not Jesus. Jesus took the straight route. Jesus left Judah and he began heading straight toward Galilee, and he goes through Samaria. Our text said, "But he had to go through Samaria." The New King James Version put it this way, "But he needed to go through Samaria." He needed to go through Samaria. Not because he was trying to save a little time on the route. Not because he had opened up a map and Peter said, "Well, now, Lord, you know, we don't have to go through there. We can go south on I-10. No, that'd be 75. And then we can take I-10 and we can cross the Jordan River and then we pick up 95 and go north right on into the sea toward the Sea of Galilee. No. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Which brings me to the first thing I'd like to say. There are times that you and I have to go through Samaria. It's not the route we would choose. It's not the route we want to go. It's not the way we want to go. It's not if somebody were to say, "Would you like to go this way in your life or would you like to go this way?" Well, we would say, "Well, I want to go that way." But there are times that we have to go through Samaria. The psalmist in the 23rd Psalm alluded to this. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Isaiah said this in the 43rd chapter, beginning in verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, the flames will not set you ablaze. I find it interesting how God, in speaking this to Isaiah, sort of built. First of all, he said, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Now, you know, when I think about passing through the waters, I think about it's something I ain't weighed in. You know, I can up to the ankle, up to the knee, and I can just sort of wade through this and get to where I'm going. Sort of like when, you know, Carl's helped me find one of my golf balls. We're just sort of kind of passing through the waters. But then he takes it to the next step. He said, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. So now he's saying that God sometimes will take you into places that are so deep that you fear, I may die here. I may drown here. The rivers are so deep, I can't touch the bottom. I can't feel the side. I may perish here. This could be the end of me. And then he takes it a step further. And he said, when you walk through the fire. Now, I'll be honest with you. If I had to choose, if the Lord were to say to me, Rodney, you've got a choice. You can go through the river. You can go through the fire. I'll say, I'll take the Oklotney anytime. I'll take the river, Lord. I don't want to pass through the fire. But he said, even when you pass through the fire, when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. That is not the path I would choose. That is not the direction I want to go. That's not the road that looks to me to be the best road for me to be on. Sometimes you have to go through Samaria. As I was studying this week and reading and praying, I felt like the Spirit dropped something in my heart, and I even put it in bold. And I'm going to repeat it twice because I want you to grasp it. There are places I cannot get to unless I am willing to go through. There are places I cannot get to unless I am willing to go through. Which tells me, you need to be careful when you pray. You need to be careful when you pray, Lord, I want the kind of heart you have. Well, to get you to there, you got to go through. Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. Okay, well, there's the goal right there. In order to get to, you got to go through. Lord, I want to have more patience. Oh, don't pray that. Because in order to get through to, you got to go through. I want to be more loving. Okay, well, I can tell you what God's going to do. He's going to bring into your life people that don't love you. Because the only way to exercise love, to grow love, is to exercise love. In order to get to where you want to go, sometimes you have to go through what you don't want to go through. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3. Well, whatever were gain to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. You know, we like our things, don't we? We like to show off our things. We like to brag about our things. We like to look at our things and say, that thing cost me $10,000, but now that thing's worth $20,000. I was so smart to get that thing. What'd Paul say? He said, I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might win Christ. Job experienced this. At the end of Job, the 42nd chapter, after all Job went through, this is what he said. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes see you. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes see you. In order to get to that place, Job had to go through. And sometimes the only way to get to where you say you want to be is to go through what it's going to take to get you ready for that place. So, when you're going through Samaria, your own Samaria, here's a couple things to keep in mind and to remember. The first one is this. Even when you're going through Samaria, in fact, maybe we should say it is more likely that you will find out that God is faithful when you are going through Samaria. He is unchanging in His nature. He is true to His word, and He will keep His promises. How do you know that? You know that because of what He shows you as you go through Samaria. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. When you're going through, when you're going through Samaria, when you're going through that road, that pathway, that direction that you really did not want to go, it was not the road you would choose. It was actually maybe the road that you wanted to most avoid. But when you're going through Samaria, remember, it is while you're going through Samaria that you learn about the faithfulness of God. You learn about the goodness of God. You learn about the mercies of God. You learn about the compassion of God. You learn about the peace of God. We learn those things about God as we are going through our own Samaria. And second thing, that we have to remember when we're going through Samaria, not only is God faithful, but God is good. 119th Psalm, the 68th verse, said this, God is good. Or actually put it this way, you are good and you do good. The 145th Psalm, verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. The Lord is good. As I'm walking through Samaria, you find the goodness of God. Yesterday, before Rachel's service, I was talking to Jeff Etheridge in the back. And their daughter was killed in an automobile accident January 2nd in Lubbock, Texas. And he said, you know, you get that call that you never plan, anticipate, or prepare for. He said, we're driving to Lubbock, Texas. And he said, you know, Lisa's sitting on her side of the car and said she's just weeping uncontrollably. And he said, I looked and I saw a billboard that says, the Lord is near those who mourn. And he said, they're out in the middle of nowhere. On this interstate, as we're driving to Lubbock, Texas, to be with friends and to go through our daughter's apartment and to gather her stuff up, he said, who would have thought that somebody would put up a billboard that said, the Lord is near to those who mourn? He said, we saw signs of God's goodness everywhere we went. But you know what? You and I usually don't see signs of God's goodness because we take God's goodness for granted until we're in a place where we desperately need God to be good. I know I've told you this, but when I was in a very difficult, dark place in my life, Our parents are buried in the cemetery in Woodville, Florida. I'd gone down there that day, and it was a Saturday afternoon, and I'm driving home, and I remember going out to where, at that time, it was just my mother was there. My dad was still living, and I remember going out there and I just sat down on the ground by her headstone and slab, and I just cried. And I remember I was driving back and just feeling that heaviness. And there on the other side of Woodville, on whatever that highway is, the Woodville Highway, there was a billboard, black with white letters, that said, "God knows where you are. God knows where you are." When you're walking and you're going through Samaria, we have to hold on to the fact that God is faithful. I don't like where I'm at. This is not where I want to be, but God's faithful. He's not going to leave me here. He's not going to forsake me. I grab onto, like a man out in the ocean and somebody throws him a life ring. I grab onto the fact that God is good. And then the third thing that I hold on to is this: I am loved. I am loved. I love what the psalmist said in verse 30, in Psalm 36, verse 5. "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies." Paul said this in Romans 8, verse 38. "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height nor depth, nor anything else at all in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You're loved. God loves you. God loves you where you are. God loves you like you are. But God loves you so much that He's going to be with you as you go through Samaria, because He's working in your life, even in the midst of your pain and your uncertainty and your heartbreaking. Lastly, you're not the only one going through Samaria. You're not alone. Others are going through. They're on their own journey. Their Samaria may look different than your Samaria, but all of us at one time or another have to walk through Samaria, have to go through Samaria. Isaiah said this, 35th chapter, beginning verse 3, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come." And Paul, the writer of Hebrews, picked up on that in the 12th chapter, beginning verse 12, where he said, "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet." And then I love what the writer of Hebrews said, "so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." In other words, even in the midst of going through my Samaria, if I find somebody else that's going through Samaria, I can say to them, just remember, God is faithful, God is good, and you're loved. I lift up the weak hands, I strengthen the feeble knees. John Wesley wrote what he called a covenant prayer. Most of the time in Methodist churches, this is usually read on the first Sunday of the month as we give our hearts toward the new year. I want to read it to you in closing. This is what he wrote. "I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. I think if I were writing that covenant prayer, I probably would have added, and as I go through Samaria, help me to remember that it's your hand that is holding on to mine. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that our faith is not necessarily called upon to be exercised in church on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. But our faith, Lord, comes rising and shining bright when we're going through Samaria. Today I pray for those, Lord, who today say, Rodney, I am going through Samaria. I pray, Lord, that they would remember that you're faithful, that you are good, and that they are loved, and that there are others who are going through Samaria at the same time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Ken's coming to lead us in our closing hymn.